Good evening. We're going to begin services tonight with hymn number 534 tonight, Send the Light. 534, let's stand together as we proclaim this song, Send the Gospel Light. There's a call to the restless way, send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save, send the light, send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call to
and have a word of prayer, and then we'll get our service underway. Father, we love you. What a beautiful day. A little cool day, I know, but it was a beautiful day outside. Lord, we thank you for that. I pray we got a good night's rest. Lord, I know there's weariness that sets in with just life and work and school and those with children, but Lord, I pray tonight we've come hungry for the word of God. Lord, I pray you keep our hearts and minds alert. Lord, I pray we'd remove distractions, Lord, many things to think about. Lord, I pray even out during the prayer time, we'd ask for your help, Lord. If we come tonight with cares and worries and things that are bogging us down, Lord, let us cast them to you, Lord. Your word says that you care. Lord, I pray that we give our great attention to the word of God. May the music prepare our hearts for the preaching and teaching of the word of God. And Lord, if there's anyone that comes tonight, anyone that may be tuning in from home because they got home late from work, or maybe they're not comfortable coming to a church they've never been to, Lord, but they're going to tune in because they're curious. Lord, I pray that the word of God would go forth. Lord, you prick their hearts. They're not saved, Lord. May they become one of your children tonight. If they are saved, Lord, I pray you'd draw them to you, Lord, to see about being in church, being faithful, perhaps baptism, membership, soul winning, whatever it may be. I pray tonight, Lord, we've come ready to obey the word of God, ready to obey the Holy Spirit in any way. Lord, we ask your blessing now on our evangelist, his wife, the program tonight. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
We welcome you tonight to the service. We're glad you made it out for the second weeknight of our special meetings. We hope that the things we'll share with you tonight will be a blessing to your heart. In just a few moments, we'll go over to the chalkboard for our second of our three chalk art drawings. Don't forget, we're going to be giving all three of those away on Friday night to the three folks who brought the most visitors with them throughout the meeting. So keep after folks. Keep inviting folks. Don't take no for an answer. Get them to commit to a night, and then keep reminding them about that night. And recall that beginning tomorrow night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night's messages are going to be much more evangelistic. So don't stay home if you're a believer and say, well, I already know the gospel, because you need to come out tonight, and I'll be giving you a lot of scripture that will help you to be able to be a better witness and a better testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe one of the major reasons why the average Christian today isn't as effective in winning others to Christ as they should be is because many believers don't even know enough of the gospel scriptures to be able to tell folks how to be saved or to answer their questions regarding salvation. And the scripture tells us very plainly that we're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks us of the reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. And so we need to be prepared to be able to be that testimony for him. Aren't you glad salvation is free tonight? If you had to pay for it, none of us could ever afford it. Amen. But praise the Lord, Jesus Christ paid it all with his death on the cross of Calvary. And his payment for our sins was completed. He said, it is finished. And we know that God accepted that payment because he raised his son from the dead, proving that he had received his payment for your sin and mine and accepted that work of Christ on the cross. And because of that, anyone who'll come to Christ and call upon him can have that free gift of eternal life. So if you're here tonight and have already done that, praise the Lord. You had that gift freely given to you the moment you asked the Lord for it. If you're watching tonight on live stream, or you're here this evening, you've never made that decision before in your life, you can make that choice tonight and he'll give to you that free gift of eternal life as well. But to those of us who have already received it, the Bible says this: freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name I come to you to share his love as he told me to. He said, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. All power is given in Jesus' name, in earth and heaven, in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name I come to you to share his power as he told me to. He said, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. Well, I hope you will be going in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let everyone you know that he is alive and able to give eternal life to any that will put their faith and trust in his finished work on the cross of Calvary. But you know, you don't even have to leave the shores of the United States of America to find people who do not know who Jesus is or why Jesus came. You'll find other folks that are very religious. They may go to church all the time, but they don't know what salvation is truly all about. I had a meeting once in a Filipino family's home. A pastor had asked me to come back to the church after we'd finished a week of meetings about a month later and have just 3 nights of meetings, one in each of the three church members' homes, where they had Bible studies once a week, and hoping to win people to Christ who wouldn't come into the church building, and then having led them to Christ, funnel them into the church because of that. And that night when we showed up at that Filipino family's house for the meeting at their home, they had 65 friends, neighbors, and relatives waiting. 65. That's more guests than we had in the revival meetings at the church a month before, with everybody in the church supposedly asking people to come. But they fed everyone a delicious Filipino meal, and when that was done, they took the tables down and they turned the chairs around and put the food away, and then they introduced their pastor, who then introduced us and explained the reason why that our hosts had invited all of us to that place at the same time that night was so that we could share with the host friends and neighbors and loved ones that which had changed their lives and meant most to them, and they hope we do the same for them. So we did some ventriloquism. My wife took the younger children to another room to teach them, and I preached to the folks who were left. That night, 8 adults trusted Christ as personal Savior. 2 of them, a husband and wife, came to me after we had dismissed everyone, and they said, "Preacher, we have been religious all of our lives. We have been in church all of our lives. But this was the first time anyone ever told us that salvation was free." That was good news. It's good news that we all have to be able to share if we're saved with those who don't know Christ as personal Savior. You'll find somebody, maybe even tomorrow, that does not know that good news of Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection and his plan of salvation for them. And I hope that you'll point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you'll not only watch the drawing tonight, but you'll listen carefully to the story, a true story that we'll hear tonight. And I trust that it'll encourage you to let others know what you know of what Christ has done for them. So if we could have the last of the lights off, we'll go ahead and have
oh. The great preacher, Dr. R.A. Torrey, was one day standing before the window of an art store where a picture of the crucifixion of our Lord was on exhibition. As he gazed at this picture, he became conscious of the approach of another. He turned to see a little boy gazing also intently at the picture. Noticing that this mite of humanity was a sort of street urchin, Dr. Torrey thought he would speak to him. So he asked, pointing to the picture, "Do you know who that is?" "Yes," came the quick response, "that's our Savior." The boy said this with a mingled look of pity and surprise that Dr. Torrey should not know what the picture represented. With an evident desire to enlighten him further, the boy continued after a long pause, "Them's the soldiers, the Roman soldiers," and then with a long drawn sigh, "That woman crying there is his mother." He waited, apparently, for Dr. Torrey to question him further. When no other questions were forthcoming, he thrust his hands into his pockets, and with a reverent and subdued voice, he added, "They killed him, mister." "Yes, sir, they killed him." Dr. Torrey looked at the dirty, ragged little fellow and asked, "Where did you learn this?" The boy replied, "At the Mission Sunday School, mister." Full of thoughts regarding the benefits of Mission Sunday Schools, Dr. Torrey turned away and resumed his walk, leaving the little lad still looking at the picture. He had not walked a block when he heard the little boy's childish voice calling after him, "Mister! Say, mister!" Dr. Torrey turned. The little boy was running toward the preacher. He stopped, and up went his hand. With a triumphant sound in his voice, he said, "I wanted to tell you, it's all right. He rose again." Having delivered his message, the boy smiled, waved his hand, turned, and went his way, feeling, as Dr. Torrey presumed, that as he had once been enlightened, he had done his duty in enlightening another.
Oh.
for you. Father, we thank you again. It's a privilege to see, Lord, the gifts that you've given Brother Barry here with the chalk drawing, his wife, the music and the teaching and the preaching and so many things, Lord. Thank you that they are serving you faithfully. Lord, traveling across this country, we're so glad we could have them here at our church this week. And I pray you'll give them rest and strength, Lord, for the task at hand. Thank you now, Lord, for the privilege we have. What a privilege, Lord, that we can have a part in the ministry. We can have a part, Lord, in their ministry by supporting them and loving on them and giving, Lord, to support them as they travel. Lord, we know the Bible says that the labor is worthy of his reward, worthy of his hire. And Lord, we thank you for their desire to serve you faithfully. They've already been a blessing here at this church, and I know they'll continue to be. So Lord, may we give cheerfully as you've laid on our heart out of obedience. And Lord, take and use this, I pray, to be a great help to them in their days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
And turn to 545 this time. We're going to stand and sing, Bring Them In. 545. Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear out in the desert, dark and drear. Bring them in, bring them in. 545. Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear out in the desert, dark and drear.
Jesus said himself, other sheep have I which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And there are a lot of folks who still don't know the good news of the saving grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to take away their sin. And we need to be getting that message of the gospel to them. That's what that little boy wanted to do, even to that famous preacher, Dr. R.A. Torrey. He didn't know who he was, but he wanted him to know the good news that Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for our sins, didn't stay dead. He's risen, and he's able to give eternal life to any and all that will put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. And so each one of us who already knows Christ as our personal Lord and Savior ought to be recognizing our responsibility and our opportunity to work and labor with the Lord Jesus Christ to point others to the cross. So many souls bow down with sin, with no joy or peace within. They need a hope, a way to go, a life to live. Lift your eyes, the fields are white. Will you point them to the light? Tell them that Christ with open arms receives, forgives. Point them to the cross. Won't you point them to the cross? 'Twas there the Savior shed his blood, new life to give. Point them to the cross. Won't you point them to the cross? For it was there the Savior died, that we might live. Forever lost, no guiding light, millions grope in sin's dark night. They need a hope, a way to go, a life to live. Will you go, Christ's name to bear? Will you go, good news to share? Tell them that Christ with open arms receives, forgives. Point them to the cross. Won't you point them to the cross? 'Twas there the Savior shed his blood, new life to give. Point them to the cross. Won't you point them to the cross? For it was there the Savior died, that we might live. Won't you point them to the cross? If you have your Bible tonight, I would invite you to take it and turn with me to John chapter 15, John the 15th chapter. I don't want to keep you long tonight. I want to share with you this evening a very simple message from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 15. As you're turning there, John chapter 13 talks about the Last Supper. John chapter 14 tells us about the last promises, that the Lord is going to come again, and then he's going to send a comforter before that time. And then you have in chapter 15 what we call lessons in the vineyard. The disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ had left the upper room where they had celebrated the Lord's Supper, where he had instituted the Lord's Supper. And now they'd gone to the coolness of the roof, where people often would plant small grapevines, grape arbors there on the roof of their house, where they could enjoy time to go and sit up there in the evening when it had been hot all day long, and they could sit amongst the grapevines and they could enjoy that cool time there. And the Lord Jesus, of course, always took the opportunity he could to be able to use things around him as illustrations for the teaching that he was trying to get across to them. And he does so in this passage of scripture, talking about the vine and the husbandman, etc. We're going to stand, if you would, with me, please, if you will, as I read our scripture passage for tonight. Having talked about the vine and the branches, the Lord Jesus comes to a passage that is our text for tonight in verse 11, where he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together tonight to this place. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would undertake to proclaim your word and apply that word to each heart that's present here. I pray, Holy Spirit, you might draw anyone that may be watching or may be visiting tonight who does not know Christ as Savior to yourself. But we do pray tonight that those of us who are believers might be challenged and changed, and that the Lord might lay upon the hearts of people here to follow through on what the message regards tonight. And I pray, Lord, as a result of that, there'll be people saved and added into the work of God here days and weeks and months ahead. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his honor and his glory. Amen. You may be seated this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ in this passage of Scripture is talking to his disciples before he's about to be betrayed and go to the cross and all that they're going to see. And yet, knowing that that is what they're going to face, he tells them, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." But as he comes down to verse 13, he said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And then he says in verse 14, "Ye are my friends." What's the next word? If. If. That's a conditional word beginning a conditional clause. He says, you want to be my friends? There's something important that I have for you, my will for you, that you need to fulfill and follow if you want to be a friend of God. Listen, the Bible tells us, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. What could possibly be so important that if we fail in it and fail to do it, that we're neither God's friends, nor can we, for that matter, we'll see, have our prayers to be answered? Well, I want you to realize you can't be a friend of God unless, first of all, you're a child of God. And if you're here tonight or you're watching by live stream and you've never yet put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to do that, because the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. I ask people often, true or false, we're all God's children. And lots of people answer, that's true, but it's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that when we're born into the world, we are all God's creation, but none of us is a child of God until through faith in Christ, we receive him as our personal Savior. Then the Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to what? Become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That means if we only become a child of God when we receive him, we were something else before we became children of God. What were we? If you look at the teachings of the Lord Jesus and what he said to people in his day, he talks about the fact that that we are children of the wicked one. He also said to the Pharisees, the most religious people on the planet of his day, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Though we would like to think that we're all the children of God, none of us is until we recognize that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for our sins, and we repent and we turn from our sins and we receive Christ as our personal Savior, resting our faith and our hope in his finished work on the cross of Calvary. We preach Sunday morning, a possession of eternal life is mine by a turning. I don't want to keep on in my sin. I don't want just a fire escape to stay out of hell. I don't want just fire insurance. I want God to come into my life and change my life. I want him to make me that new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, yes, trust then. Put your faith and trust in his finished work on the cross of Calvary. You know, there are a lot of people today that believe you've got to do good works in order to earn or merit eternal life into heaven. But if you're doing that and hoping for that, then you're resting your faith not on the finished work of Christ, but on your work. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Some people say, well, doesn't it say in the book of James that faith without works is dead? Yes, it does. But remember that you don't build a doctrine out of one phrase, out of one verse, without putting it into context to the rest of that book and the scripture itself. The book of James very clearly teaches us that we are not saved by our works, we are saved to do good works. And the Bible tells us that if we have truly been born again, there will be a change in our lives, and there will be the works of Christ following in our lives before the world, and our life will be a sample of the believers that we talked about last night in the service time as well. And so that's what happens when we put our faith not in ourselves, not in our works, but in Christ himself and in his finished work on the cross of Calvary, and trust what his word said in 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. If you've never done that before, you can do that tonight. Turn, trust, and then take that free gift of eternal life. Again, what did it say in John 1:12? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his
name. And so we don't become a child of God until through faith in Christ and his finished work, we accept him as our personal Savior. And at that moment, then we can say with 1 John chapter 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. If you've never made that decision, I hope that tonight you will, and you'll become a child of God. But there's the opportunity that those of us who are children of God have, and that is to become more than just a child of God, but a friend of God. And he says in this passage how we can be the friend of God. He said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. I ask again, what could possibly be so vital and so important in the heart of God that if we fail in it or fail to do it, we're not his friends, nor can we have our prayers to be answered? Well, look at the next verses, if you would, with me. It says in verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Look at verse 16 now. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Praise God for that. Amen. Now, there are some folks who have their faith in an idea that not everybody was planned for God. Did God plan to be saving? In other words, I've heard talk to people say, well, you know, Jesus didn't die for everybody. He only died for a select few that have been chosen to go to heaven, while the rest, had to say, have been chosen to go to hell. My wife and I were actually visiting with her parents right before New Year's one year when we were, her dad pastored up in Nichols, New York, not far from here. And while we were there, we were going to leave on New Year's Day after we'd been in his church on Sunday morning. Church was Sunday was on New Year's Day that year, and we were going to head to the Poconos for a week. A family in a church in Virginia that owned 9 weeks of timeshare said, "We want to give you 1 week of timeshare to go wherever you want to go. You just have to get there." So we made the plan up to be able to do that, and we left our girls with their grandparents, and off we went. Well, I always tell people, if you're going on vacation, don't vacate from the house of God. Okay, find a good Bible preaching church when it's time for church and fellowship with the believers there. Send your tithe to your home church, but fellowship with the believers in a church that you are nearby where you are. And so we stopped, actually was in Wilkes-Barre. We stopped in Wilkes-Barre at a church that I knew was there. My father had preached in before. And so when we stopped there, sad thing to say was there was no service. The building was dark. They weren't having a service that night, I guess because it was New Year's Day and they only had a Sunday morning and they didn't have a Sunday night. So we went to a nearby phone booth. So you know it's been a little while ago, right? I went to a nearby phone booth and looked up in the phone book and found another Independent Baptist church in town. And I called on the phone and asked, are you having services? They said, yes. And we said, good, we'll be there. So we went to the church that night. There were not very many people in the church, maybe because, again, it was New Year's Eve and a lot of people didn't come. But it was a good thing we were there because the church pianist didn't make it there that night. And my wife ended up playing for the service. But when it came time for the message, the pastor was giving a Bible study on prayer and different prayers that people prayed in the Bible. And he came to the passage of scripture where the prophet says, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved, when Paul said that. And the question was asked this, should we pray for specific people to be saved? Now, there was a young man sitting about three rows before me, in front of me, who had graduated from a local religious seminary. And he had answered several other questions that night very well with Bible verses to back up his answers. But at this point, without one verse of scripture, he raised his hand and he said, preacher, we cannot pray for individual people to be saved because we don't know if it's God's will for that person to go to heaven. He said, it might be God's will for that person to go to hell. And my wife did not get her hand over my mouth fast enough. I got to help with my hand shot up like a spring. And I said, excuse me, Pastor, I think we can answer that one from the Bible. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In fact, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that what? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What does it say? Whosoever will make him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10 verse 13. God's word tells us that the plan of salvation is available to any and to all who will call upon Christ. But it's wonderful to know as we read those words of that verse, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that we are not accidents, we're not mistakes, we're not a piece of protoplasm caught in the cosmic matrix. God has a purpose for us. a use for each one of our lives. God has for you and for me. Now, I can appreciate a tool that has been designed for a specific purpose. I was telling somebody today, I think it was Pastor's brother, that we had had two smaller travel trailers we started out with, and then after that, we bought a Greyhound bus coach out of New York City. It was owned by a company called Liberty Lines, and we converted that to live in. Now, I tell people, if you're a Christian, the only kind of bus you ought to live in is a converted one. Okay, if you're a believer. In any case, there was a church in Elkton, Maryland that had a large bus barn, and they had three bays to the bus barn, and the mechanic there had helped to us to find the bus or whatever, and he said he'd be willing to help us work on it, and the pastor of the church, when he found that out, said, you're welcome to use, we only use two of the bus bays, you can put that thing in the third bus bay and come and go from your meetings and work on it as you want to, but I appreciate the fact that the mechanic let me use some of his tools to work on that bus. I mean, look, I think I'd still be in there trying to get some of those luggage racks and seats unbolted from the floor and the walls if I didn't have his air tools. But I'd go over to that mechanic's tool chest, and I'd open up, you know, the one great big one with the red drawers, in red, all the, and anyway, I'd open up a drawer for screwdrivers. I guess that's what there was for, that was screwdrivers in there. But I found some screwdrivers that were really strange looking. There were some that were bent at weird angles. Some had mirrors attached. Some had little grippers on them. And I'd pull one of those weird ones out, and I'd holler to the mechanic, Dave, what's this thing for? He'd say, oh, that? He said, that fits underneath this particular part on this type of a vehicle and then unscrews a screw. And I'd say, you mean to tell me somebody spent how many thousands of dollars to tool up machinery to make these silly looking things and they suckered you into buying one of them? He'd say, if I didn't have that, it'd take me 3 hours to do what that'll let me do on our bus fleet in an hour. Ooh, I understood what he meant, because folks, let's face it, men, most of us do work around our house with tools that were never designed to do that task, right? We use wrenches for hammers and screwdrivers for chisels. And it's usually when we're underneath a sink somewhere with our elbows stuffed in our ears trying to get more room to work that our sweet wives come along while we're grunting and making noises under the sink and lean down and sweetly say, honey, don't they make a tool at the hardware store that will do that? There are two disgusting facts about that statement. The first is that she is usually correct. They do make a tool that's designed to do that. But secondly, that what's disgusting is she waits until after 5 and the hardware store is closed before she brings it up. So you have to finish the job with the old male motto. If at first you don't succeed, beat it into submission. Thank God for duct tape and plumber's goop and Velcro or whatever else that you use to hold things together at your house. You and I who do any kind of tool work with tools know we can appreciate a tool that was created and designed to do a specific task. Believe it or not, God created every last one of us here and designed us and saved us for a particular task. What is that task that God has designed us for? Well, it just so happens to be the same thing that if we fail in it, we're not God's friends, nor can we have our prayers to be answered. What is it that's that important to the mind and heart of God? Well, again, look at our passage of scripture, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should, what? Go. Look at the first thing the Bible tells us here. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and I've ordained you. I've given you this purpose. What's the purpose? That you might go. The first thing God's word tells us plainly, if we want to become a friend of God and not just a child of God, is that we need to project. We need to project. We need to go. The Bible says in Mark 16, verse 15, stay out of all the world and keep it a good secret so nobody knows, right? No, it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Sometimes when I'm preaching overseas, somebody will come to me from that country and they'll say, preacher, why did you leave your country and come halfway around the world to preach to us? And I have to say, because the Lord Jesus Christ, who praised his name, left heaven's glory and came to this earth to die for me when his father told him to go. Once he saved me, he said to me, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I need to obey the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, verse 19 said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. God gives us a responsibility. He wants us to go. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and we preparing precious seed shall doubtless come again from rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. God tells us, if you want to be a friend of God, you must project. Anybody here like to fish? Oh, we do have a couple of people like that. Great. A couple of fisher people. God, thank you. Visiting pastor, be a fisherman. That's great. In any case, if you like to fish, what would you do if you were going to go fishing tonight? You'd go back to your house and you'd go out to the shed out back or maybe down in your basement and you'd get an empty 5-gallon bucket. Bring the bucket upstairs, take it into the bathroom, put it under the bathtub spout, and fill it full of water. Then bring the bucket full of water out to the middle of the living room rug and set it there. Go into the dining room then, or the kitchen, whichever you can afford. Get yourself a chair. Bring that back out and set it down next to the bucket of water. Then go and get your favorite fishing t-shirt, your favorite fishing excuse hat, you know, your hip waders, your floaty do bob, whatever, you know, get take your line, your pole, your hook, your net, whatever you like to use for fishing when you go fishing. Carry all the paraphernalia out there and pile that next to the bucket of water and the chair in your living room. Now, when you have all that stuff out there, you need to go on your expedition, then turn the chair around so it faces the bucket. Put on your favorite fishing excuse t-shirt, your hip waders, and your fishing hat with the lures in it with the license stuck on the side of it, you know, and then sit down in the chair facing the bucket. Pick up your pole, bait the hook, drop the line in the bucket, and begin to pray. Oh God, send a fish into my bucket that I may catch it. Now, why are you smiling at me tonight? This is a spiritual way to catch fish. And if nothing happens right away, maybe you need to pray harder, or maybe you need to invite a number of other fisher people. That's the only politically correct term today, right? For you can't say fishermen, he was fishing. Anyway, you have to invite a bunch of other fisher people over to your house. Give them all a pole, give them all a chair, have them all sit around the bucket. You can be as close as the British at the Battle of Hastings, shoulder to shoulder, and have everyone pray together, maybe by name, for the fish they want to catch in the bucket. If God will put it in there. You say, Preacher, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. You're never going to catch a fish with a line in a bucket in your living room praying to God to put a fish in that bucket. You have to go out to the creek, the crick, the pond, the lake, the ocean, or the river, or at least the freezer section of the grocery store where there is one if you want to get one. But neither will we win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ so often seated in our easy boy recliners at home or our nice comfy church seats, pews, chairs. Praying very sincerely, oh Lord, please send some lost person into our church so they get saved. Now look, don't get me wrong. Once in a while, a lost person walks into a church service uninvited, hears the gospel, and gets saved. But in our experience, and I think in most people's experience, the most people that come to a church service and hear the gospel and walk an aisle and get saved and leave with Christ as their Savior didn't come because they came in on their own. They came because somebody went to them where they were and invited them. Or ask them, or share the gospel with them, and then ask them to come to the services. The Bible says if you and I are going to bring people to Christ, we need to go. We need to go where they are. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, did in Matthew chapter 9. It says that he went to their villages and to their synagogues and preached the gospel. He didn't sit under a tree or in a boat by the seaside and wait for the crowds to show up. It says he went where they were. He went where they were. And if you and I are going to lead souls to the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to go. You say, well, that's easy for you. You're an evangelist. If you'd have told me 50 years ago I'd be standing up here preaching like this, oh, let's say 60 years ago, I'd have told you you're nuts. Because I'm a very shy person. And you may not believe that when I'm preaching, but that's because God empowers where he calls. But I would be the last person to walk up to a total stranger on the street and say, hi, I'm Barry Webb. Could I talk to you about the Lord Jesus? He'd say, well, do you do that? Yes, but I have to ask the Lord to do that because that's not my personality. I grew up in the home of a definite alpha male. Usually when my father walked into a room full of people, they knew he was there. That's not me. I grew up under that shadow. So I'm thankful that there's a God who empowers us to do exactly what he calls us to do. But we cannot even do God's will unless we put ourselves in the place to be used to do it. So we need to project into this world. We need to look around. Believe it or not, there are people all around you who do not know Christ as Savior, and some of which are ripe and ready to come to Christ if we'll just get to them with the message of the gospel. I was headed for one of our mission trips. I got on a little commuter plane in Baltimore, going to fly to a connection in Boston, and on from there overseas. And it was, I think I saw the pilot winding up the rubber band on the propeller when I was getting on. It was just a small plane. And there was one seat on one side of the aisle and two seats on the other side of the aisle. And I put my luggage in the overhead compartment and sat in the aisle seat of the two-seat side and wondered if I'd get to stretch out, put up the armrest, and get a little bit more space over there. But as the plane continued to fill, about 15 minutes before takeoff, a young woman came down the aisle, pointed at the window seat next to me. And so I got up and helped her put her luggage in the overhead compartment. She scooted past me, sat down in the window seat, and I retook my aisle seat. And we started to talk like seatmates do. Or, what's your name? Where are you from? What do you do? And she asked me, well, what do you do? I said, oh, I'm a preacher. She said, really, what do you preach? Well, she asked for it, amen. So I reached up in the overhead compartment and got out my pocket Bible, began to share Christ with her. Before we were even 15 minutes in the air, that young woman had bowed her head and right out loud prayed and asked Christ to come into her heart and to save her. Before we landed in Boston, she was already asking, hey, if you're an evangelist, do you ever come to Rhode Island? I live there. Do you know any good Bible churches I can go to where I can learn more about this? And I want to be able to share this with my boyfriend. How can I tell him how to be saved? He said, that's extraordinary. No, believe it or not, there are people like that where you work. There are folks where that in your neighborhood that live around you who are like that. They would come to Christ if somebody would get to them with that message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. A mechanic came one time to work on a problem we have with our refrigerator in our rig. And after he finished the work job, he said, what are you doing living in a rig like this behind a church? I said, oh, I'm an evangelist. I have a good chance to travel around the country, tell folks how to know if they were to die, they were going to go to heaven. He said, you know, a lot of my friends have gotten involved in religion lately. And he said, I've always wondered, with all those religions out there, how do you know which one's right? And I picked up my Bible where I'd been reading it and said, you know what this book is? He said, it's a Bible. I said, yes, sir. I said, you know what the main idea of that book is? He said, I grew up in a religion where they never taught us to read our Bibles. I said, if I can show you in 15 minutes or less what the main idea of that book is about, would you let me do it? He said, you can do that in 15 minutes. I said, yes, sir. He said, go ahead. I went to one verse of scripture, Romans 6, verse 23, had him explain the meanings of the various words, and then I put it all together and explained to him what it all meant and asked, do you understand what that says? He said, yes, sir. I said, do you understand what you need to do? He said, yes, sir. I said, would you like to pray right now and ask the Lord to save you? I'll be happy to pray with you. He said, yes, sir, I would. And he bowed his head and he asked the Lord to come into his heart and to save him. Never forget what he said as he put his tools back in his vehicle to leave to go to his next appointment. He said, preacher, I don't know why you called me out here today to look at your refrigerator. There's not really anything wrong with it. But he said, I know why I was supposed to be here today, because God wanted me here. He wanted me to be saved. Now, again, there are people like that where you live. There are folks like that in your neighborhood or at the karate dojo where your kid works out or whatever, at the gym where they are, where you go to walk around the track. There are folks who are ripe and ready to come to Christ, and we'll get to them with the message of the gospel. But you and I are never going to do that. We're never going to be able to be friends of God unless we first of all learn to project. We need to ask God to send us. We need to ask him to give us a boldness to go. So Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I have commanded you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should what? Go. That's not all. What else? And bring forth fruit. Not only does God tell us if we want to be friends of his and not just children of his, we need not only to project, but we also need to produce. We need to produce that you should go and bring forth fruit. How serious is God about our bringing forth fruit? Well, if you look at a parable the Lord Jesus gives, keep your finger here. We'll come back to our text. But look at Luke chapter 13 for just a moment. Luke chapter 13. And look with me there in this passage of scripture, Luke chapter 13 and verse 6. It says, he, that the Lord Jesus, spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Now, I don't understand that. See, my mother was from L.A., Lower Alabama. My grandfather had a fig tree in the backyard. I tried one once. Somebody peeled it for me, and they put it in my mouth. And I have to tell you, I don't like anything that is so slippery it swallows itself before you think about it. Down my throat it went, and I haven't liked a fig ever since. You can roll it in a cookie and call it a Newton, and I won't get anywhere near it. But in Israel, figs are a delicacy. They love figs over there, and so that's why Jesus used the illustration here. He said there is this man, a certain man who had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Now get this, and it says, and he came and he sought fruit thereon. Can you believe that? He picked a tree, a fig tree, and he specifically planted it in his garden. And then he had the audacity to come out one day and expect to find fruit on it. Isn't that silly? He said, preacher, you're the one being silly. What's the reason you... How many of you have a fruit tree in your yard? Anybody got a fruit tree in your yard? Apple tree, something else like that? You ask that question in California, everybody raises their hand. I've seen lemons out there as big as my head. Anyway, if you put a fig tree in your yard, why did you put a fruit tree in your yard? Because you enjoy looking at the root systems that fruit trees have? No, you like to study the bark of fruit trees. No, because you like to pay attention to the animals and the creatures that inhabit that fruit. No, you put a fruit tree in your yard if you planted one out there because you wanted what? Fruit. What would you do if you didn't get any fruit out of that tree you planted in your yard? I can tell you, I was in Nova Scotia, Canada. We ate one day at a Scottish man's family's home, and the Scottish gentleman was telling me how much he dearly loved black currants. And he said, I put a row of black currant bushes behind my house. And he said, the only problem was, he said, as much as I love black currants, he said, the currants would all come onto the branches and you just start thinking about the lovely juices and all the rest of that and the jam and all. But he said, before they'd get ripe, they'd all fall off. He said, I never got a single currant off those black currant bushes. So I said, you know what I did? He said, I ripped it out of the ground. And he said, I planted a plum tree. And he said, now I've got fruit. Hey, you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ said, here came this man. He planted a fig tree in his vineyard and he looked to find fruit. You know something? The Bible tells us that when the Lord has saved us and planted us where we are, he expects us to bring forth fruit as well. How important is it? It says he came and he sought fruit thereon, but he found how much, verse 6? None. He didn't even find so much as a mildewed fig. So what did he do? Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years. Some people think, well, the guy's being a little hasty here. If you rip a tree up from one place and you plant it in your garden because you want fruit on it, sometimes it doesn't bear fruit the first year. This isn't the first year tree. He said, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. What did he say next? Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? You know, I can take you, having been raised in Pennsylvania and driven one way and another across the state for many years in evangelistic meetings, I can take you to some places where there are buildings that used to be church buildings that are not church buildings anymore. I can think of a couple in the Harrisburg area. Have you ever driven up and down Route 15 there? There's one there that used to be a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and it's a bingo hall. And I've seen another one in the state that used to be a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, but believe it or not, it's a pornographic bookstore tonight. How can something like that possibly happen to a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church? It can happen to any church with any group of Christians who forget what the purpose God saved them to do and put them where they are is. If you're not keeping that which God saved you and made you to do, and you're not bringing forth any fruit, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? But it says, and he answering, who's he? He's the keeper. That's the picture of the Lord Jesus. He answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. I wonder how many churches have been shut down because they forgot why God put them in their community. Because they became a place of party and fun and games and all the rest of that, but not a place of witnessing, not a place of sharing the gospel, not a place of God's people being trained to reach out to the community around them. I've been in churches before. I was in another one in another part of the state that had as the slogan for their church on all their literature and on the sign, the church with a heart. But I had my hair cut in a barbershop 2 blocks away from the church that week. And the barber had grown up in that community all of his life and had his shop on the same corner for years and didn't even know that church existed. No one from it had ever invited him to a service. Nobody had ever given him a gospel tract. Nobody had ever talked to him about the Lord Jesus Christ or anything even mentioned in their church to him before. And folks, I wonder how many churches are no longer churches tonight. You can find that. It's hard to believe. If you were to go to Europe, my wife and I were just there having meetings in Ireland, England, and Scotland in the month of February. It's hard to believe when you go that it used to be the center of evangelism and missions. Because today it's as dead spiritually as a mausoleum. And as cold as a tomb. I remember I was flying to Scotland the first time we were going there to preach, and I was back in the flight attendants area where they kind of hang out, and I go back there to stretch and do a couple exercises, you know, on those long flights, and got to talking to one of the young ladies, and she said, why are you coming to our country when we've got such a history of faith? I said, ma'am, that's the problem. It's a history of faith. Nowadays, you've gotten rid of God out of the schools and everything else so that a teenager and a young person in your country, I've had the Scottish missionaries tell me, a lot of young people never even heard the name of Jesus Christ unless it was a swear word. They've never even had the opportunity to know what Jesus did, to even be willing to able to make a choice whether or not they'll accept or not accept his way of salvation. And if you go there to that part of the world that used to be the center of evangelism and missions, you know, you'll find that a lot of the buildings that are churches aren't churches. Their music halls or their recital places or their libraries or something else, and that the good Bible-believing pastors, many of them, are meeting in rented halls because they don't have any buildings anymore. Eventually, there were some churches that were there, but they got shut down. They disappeared. Why? I believe God said, cut it down. And if you and I want to be certain that he doesn't say the same thing about us and about our church, then we need to not only be projecting to this world, we need to be producing. And there are believers that say, well, wait a minute, preacher, it's too hard to do that. I try that. You know, I try to witness and people don't get saved sometimes. I quit doing that because it doesn't seem to work. Wait a second. Anybody here know any farmers who expect to harvest their seed or their crop the very same day they planted their seed? No, some of you are laughing because you say that's ridiculous. A farmer doesn't expect to get a haul out of that field when he just planted the seed in there that day. Well, anybody know any farmers who expect to get a harvest 2 weeks later after they planted it when they go out and water it or whatever? No. But you know a farmer who is faithful in planting and watering will one day reap a harvest by the grace of God. Amen? Do not forget what the Word of God says. Some plant, others water. But what? God giveth the increase. Look, if you're sharing the gospel with somebody for the first time that's never heard it before, don't be surprised if they don't get saved. You just planted the seed for the first time. Don't be surprised if you start sharing the gospel with somebody and they say, you know, I used to work with somebody else who was telling me that same stuff. Then you know your watering seed somebody else has already planted. Don't be excited or upset if you don't see a person get saved then either. You're just watering seed somebody else planted. But the Bible tells us if we'll be faithful in planting and watering by the grace of God and only through his power, we'll get to see some that will come to fruit. And we get to reap that. And even when that happens, we have no right to reach around and pat ourselves on the back and say, look what we did. Because you don't know who planted the seed first and how many other people there were that watered that seed before you ever got around to being used of God to reap that soul for Christ. And even then, it's his work. He's the one who saves and draws people to himself. And you and I can't pat ourselves on the back, but we can rejoice in the fact that we can all be a part of laboring with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I can't do it. I said the other night, God knows we can't do this or do that, but he's going to do that work through us. He does not call us to do anything, but he doesn't intend to do that work through us. But you see, here's the thing you need to remember. You need to provide the person. What's that? Here I am, Lord, use me. I'll be willing to go with an eye to listen to the Spirit of God, for when the Spirit of God brings me across those divine appointments and says, now, I'm not going to say no. What do you mean by that? Well, you know what I'm talking about, some of you, where you've been at work and somebody started talking about somebody who died maybe from COVID or whatever, and somebody talked about the service they went to, and they said, well, what do they believe? And, you know, what happens to people when they die like that? You ever wonder about that? And the Spirit of God said, now, say something now. You know the answer to that. But we say, no, not right now. Not that person, not this situation. No, look, if God's telling you in your heart to open your mouth and speak, he put you there for that purpose at that time. You cannot fail if you open your mouth and say what he wants you to say. You can't fail. But they didn't get saved. God's purpose was to use you to plant the seed that time, or water seed somebody else planted. Praise the Lord, there'll be coming a time when you'll be one of the ones that gets to glean that soul for the Lord Jesus Christ. That way, we'll be able to produce souls for him. The Bible says, look, we need to provide the person. Say, here I am. Number two, we need to prepare the person. We need to prepare the person. I said earlier that one of the reasons why I believe the average Christian is not much of a soul winner is because many have never even learned enough of the gospel scriptures to learn lead people to Jesus Christ. Honestly, what if somebody came up to you at work and said, can you tell me how to be saved? Could you tell them? What if they said in answer to what you said, well, look, I got baptized. That washed away my sin, right? Could you answer that from the Bible? Or what if they said, well, I'm doing the best I can. I'm helping my fellow man. I'm being kind to my neighbor. Could you answer that statement from your Bible? That's why, again, the Bible says we're to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks of us the reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. Are you ready to do that at any moment? What about the guys you hang around with after school, or you play ball with, or go to karate dojo with, or you do something else? What if they asked you about what your church, could you tell them from the Bible how they can be saved? Do you know the Romans Road? Series of several verses that all come from the book of Romans. You don't even have to worry about going to any other book. You just can write in the next chapter and verse of the same book and just follow it around like road signs till you get to the last one and then ask them if they want to be saved. Somebody say, well, I've got that in my Bible. When's the last time you used it? By the way, that's not all you need. You're going to need other verses than that. That's why as you read through the scriptures, even in your daily devotions, you'll come across passages of scripture where the Holy Spirit of God say, see this verse? This is a good one when you're talking to somebody about that. Stop right there. I always tell people, when you come across gospel verse, and even if you're just looking up gospel verses themselves from what somebody's message said or whatever, mark it in your Bible so you can find it faster. I always used to like to underline it in red, put a red cross out next to the verse in the margin so it pops out at you when you go to that page. Yep, there's the verse I want right there. Mark it in your Bible. Then what? Then meditate on it. What do you mean by that? I mean, think carefully about the verse. Make certain you understand what it actually says before you explain it to somebody. Mark it. Meditate on it. Then what? Memorize it. Memorize it. Get it in your head, down in your heart, so it's like ammunition in the gospel gun. The Spirit of God will have it in the magazine to use whenever he needs to use you to bring somebody to himself. Memorize the scripture. Memorize it. It does not do any good for anybody to stand face to face or nose to nose or toe to toe with somebody and say, this is what my parents taught me to believe. My place of worship teaches me to believe. My parents taught me how to. They can say the same thing. There's no authority in those things. The only authority we have is this book. And that's why we need to know the scriptures. If you don't know how to take your Bible and show somebody how to be saved, you can see me if you're a man, you can see pastor, you can see Brother Cremard, you can see if you're a lady, his wife, my wife, pastor's wife, there are other folks here, I'm sure, leaders in the church that can tell you if you don't know how to lead somebody to Christ, how you can do it if you're a teenager, ask the youth, pastor or whatever, but take the time to learn. And so mark the verse in your Bible, meditate on it so you know what it means, memorize it so it's available for use, and then methodize it. What's that mean? Start using it. Start sharing that verse with other people. Even tell other Christians, hey, I found a good verse for this. Here's what it says. The more you quote that verse, the more you say that verse, the more you'll have confidence in using that scripture when God wants you to use it for his glory. So you provide the person, if you will, I'm going to put it this way. If you will provide the person, here I am, Lord, and you will prepare the person, learn the scriptures. God himself will provide the power. You can't do it. He will. And he will produce the fruit. Let me say it again. If you will provide the person and you will prepare the person, God himself will provide the power and he will produce the fruit. So when we look at that and you say, well, Brother Webb, in order to be a friend of God, I not only need a projector, I need to produce. That's a hard thing for me to do. You can't do it, but the Lord Jesus will. He knows exactly how to do it, and he knows exactly how to use you to do it. And so you can bring forth fruit. So is that it? If we want to be friends of God, we need to project, we need to go, we need to produce, we need to bring forth fruit. No, there's something else, and it's one thing that gets left out so often and forgotten so often. We get all excited about when we lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is something we ought to be excited about when somebody comes to know Christ as personal Savior. But the job is not done yet. How many moms are here? How many of you figured your job as a mom was done when you brought the baby into the world? Did you say, hey, kid, have a nice life and leave it in the hospital? No, that was just the beginning, wasn't it? It wasn't the end. It may have seemed like it at the time. But no, it was just the beginning. And after that has come years and years of teaching and training and upbringing and all the rest of that. And you have to get that little kid, you know, they have to teach them from the time they're younger that the bowl goes right side up on the table, not upside down on their head. And you know, the spoon goes in the mouth, not the ear or someplace else like that. You have to teach them, look, mom, how to ride a bike. Look, mom, no hands. Look, mom, no teeth. You know, that whole thing. You have to bring them up to be a junior when they think they know everything. Then they get to be a teenager and they're sure they know everything. And they go off to college and they're positive that there's nothing they don't know. And then they graduate and they start having kids of their own and they find out they didn't know anything. But what a blessing it is when you've brought a child into the world and you see them go through all those steps and then you see them having children. You see them begin to teach their children how to serve and love the Lord Jesus Christ. They got it, right? They got it. How'd they get it? Because they were trained. They were trained. They were encouraged. No, look, a person who just gets saved, we shouldn't expect to be super Christian. They don't just jump out of a phone book and out of a phone booth. You know, I'm able to leap over problems at a single bound. Able to get over all these. No, look, they need somebody to teach them. They need somebody to train them. So look at what the last thing is here before we close in prayer tonight. If you go back to our text passage of scripture, what did it say? Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go. That's project and bring forth fruit. That's produce. And what? that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So not only does God want us to project and to produce, but he wants us to progress what's been produced. He wants us to move it forward. He wants us to bring them along. He wants us to train them. Remember how excited you were when your child, you know, you came home from work, Dad, and your wife is there all excited. It happened, it happened, what happened, it happened today. And you said, what, did the child die? No, it turned over. He said, big deal. She said, it is a big deal. It's our baby, right? Wouldn't even let anybody else hold the kid for the first how long before it's, oh, my baby. But then how excited you were that as you watched that kid grow and the place where they got up, they not only rolled over, they got to standing up in the playpen and they got to bouncing up and down and they got to putting one leg over and then they found out what the floor was. Kerplunk. And then you had the back teen mommy, right? Or whatever else. Look, there's an awful lot of work in raising a child that way. The same thing is true spiritually. But look, God not only expects us to be used of him to go and to bring forth fruit, but when somebody is saved, then we still have that responsibility to disciple those folks we lead to Jesus Christ. Oh, you say, that's the pastor's job. That's not according to the scripture. This scripture, the Lord is talking to those who belong to him, and he says to them, this is what your job is to do. Go, produce, and then when you've projected and produced, you need to progress what's been produced. You need to work with them. What did Paul say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2? Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast learned of me or heard of me among many witnesses, the same what? Commit thou to faithful men who will be able to what? Teach others also. And so you have to work with people when they first get saved. Don't expect them to be a super Christian all of a sudden. Somebody's got to teach them how to read their Bible. Somebody's got to teach them how to pray. Somebody's got to teach them to be faithful to every service of the local church. Guess what? If you're going to do that, if you're going to teach somebody, you have to be doing it yourself. Which I think is one of the reasons why God puts it this way in his word, because it's not only good for the person who's been saved, it's good for the soul winner. Because if you're going to teach somebody else how to read their Bible every day, guess what? You better be doing with yours. Reading yours. You're going to teach them how to pray? Guess what? You better know how to do. Pray. You're going to teach them how to be faithful to every service of the local church? Guess where? They better see you every time the doors are open. You're going to teach them how to witness to other folks? Then you need to train them to do that. They're not going to know all of that when they're first saved. You've got to teach them those things. You have to train them in those things. And what a blessing it is when you then begin to see them get baptized and you see them begin to put into practice what you taught them and what the Word of God says. And then how exciting is it when you have that person come and you say, hey, I led somebody to Christ today. That's exciting. They got it. And God is using you to train somebody else. What do you mean? Lead somebody to Christ? Ask them if you can have a Bible study with them. Invite them over to your house once a week or ask if you can come to their house if they don't want to leave their house. They got kids at home or something they need. And teach them from the Bible. Go ahead through Bible study material. You can get materials like that to do that. We said, well, wait a minute, preacher. I don't want to do that. Why? Because they might ask me a question I don't know the answer to. You know what, folks? People ask me questions all the time I don't know the answer to. You know what I do? I don't get bent out of shape about it. I don't say, oh, no. I'll tell you exactly what I tell them. I say, you know what? I don't know the answer to that right now, but I'll find it for you, and I'll get back to you. I guarantee you, once you've done that on anything, and you get back to them with that truth for the rest of your life, nobody's going to ask you that question, but that you won't know the answer to it. You know what happened? You just grew as well. You're not just teaching them and training them, but you are being trained yourself. You're growing yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, is that possible? Absolutely. Every one of us, at least somebody to Christ, ought to be able to reproduce ourselves in them by the power of God. I was in a church once, one August for meetings in Luray, Virginia area. And there was a couple who lived across the street. This couple, it was from the church. The man was a deacon, his wife was a Sunday school teacher, and they had two younger children that were involved in the ministries of the church. And right across the street from them was another family, almost exactly like they were, a husband and a wife and two children, and the kids got together, and the guys liked to talk across the fence, across the street, or whatever. But when the family knew that we were coming for revival meetings that year, they started early inviting that family across the street to come to the meetings. And they bugged them and they bugged them and they bugged them and they bugged them. When a week of meetings came, hey, come on, you got to come. And they came. They got the family to come on Tuesday night. They sat with them in the third row back. And their kids, when the kids' class was dismissed, told their kids where to go, led them back to that classroom. That's where they were going to. And so the family that had, the couple that had the other couple with them, shared their Bible with the couple that they brought with them because they didn't know one of their own. And when it came to the invitation, they in the invitation time, quietly asked that couple that they brought with them if they would like to be saved. And they said yes. So they brought them forward. And the counselors led that couple to the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, were they excited. They were thrilled that this couple had been saved. And they wanted to go tell their kids about it. What they didn't know was that at the very same time mom and dad were being led to Christ in the main service, the two children were being led to Christ in my wife's class. And the whole family got saved the same night. And they all found out about it together. You know, the family that invited them didn't stop there. They kept after them every night. Hey, coming back the next night, right? Coming back the next night. And after the meetings were over, hey, if that family missed a Sunday service or a church service, they were on their doorstep or on the phone with them immediately. Hey, where were you? We missed you today. What did you do? Oh, somebody was sick, sad to hear that. You need any food? We can bring you some soup or something that way. But if the lawnmower broke down with the family across the street, they took theirs over there and let them use theirs or help mow it so it's done. So there was no excuse for them to miss being in church. They literally trained that other family across the street. They had a Bible study with them once a week. You know what? Went back to that church 3 years later. Here's that man and his wife that invited that family, and their kids were now older and getting ready to go to Bible college. And over here on this side was that other family. The man was also I should have told you the man was a deacon on the family that led the other family of Christ. This other man was now a deacon. His wife taught a different Sunday school class. And his kids were getting ready to go to Bible college as well. That's the work of what God wants us to do to be a friend of him. That's exciting. What's exciting about that is that every one of us in the church can have a part in doing the same thing together. We can pray for one another. We can be encouraging one another. I know one church that in one room up in the where they would go to pray or whatever for services, they had a bulletin board put up their people's name, church person's name, and the name of the person that person was working on trying to win to Christ, so that everybody could pray for them. And what happened when they got saved? Check. baptized. Check. That kind of thing. Because praise the Lord, they were seeing their church grow. You know, a lot of people thought back in the 70s, 80s, the way to grow a church was to buy 18 buses. And I have nothing against bus ministries. Please, God, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But they thought the idea to build a church was to buy 18 buses, send them all over the countryside, and bring all these people in the church and run them all down the aisle and through the baptism wheel and out of the back. I used to go to some pastor fellowships where, you know, I'm sure pastors can think of, they met some folks like that before too. But hey, you know what? We had so many people saved and baptized in our church last week. And the other preacher said, well, amen, brother, but we had so many people saved and baptized in our church this week or this month. And it was a temptation not to step up and just say, excuse me, gentlemen, I don't want to be unkind, but how many of those people that were saved and baptized in your church last month are still in your church this month? I said, we got all excited about them getting saved, and we ought to be excited about people being saved, but the job's not done then. It's not done when you bring the child into the world, ma'am. You don't leave the hospital, leave the kid there and tell them, have a nice life. Don't do the same thing with somebody spiritually when they just got saved. Have a nice life. I want to give you a challenge tonight before we close our service. I want to challenge you tonight. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to dare you tonight. It's okay. It's a Christian dare. All right? They have all those, you know, lose weight dare things, all that kind of stuff. No. Seriously, I want to challenge you. No matter what age you are. By the way, I've seen some young people better at discipling people than some adults I've seen. Okay? They know how to turn the peer pressure to being the right way instead of the wrong way. But I would challenge you tonight, would you be willing to say to God, Lord, in the next 365 days, that's 1 year's time, I want to win one soul to Christ. Now, look, some of us can win a lot more than one. But at least one. Say, Lord, I want to win a soul to Christ. And then having won that soul to Christ, I'm going to keep after him. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to pray with him. I'm going to encourage him. I'm going to get him out to church until I see them get baptized, until I see them join the church and start growing in the Lord. That's the work of the Lord he wants to do through us. I want you to think about this. If every believer in this room tonight would just win one soul to Jesus Christ in the next year, 365 days, and then work to disciple that soul, this same time next year, there'd be twice as many people in this auditorium. And if you train those people to do the same thing, the next year you'd have to double that number, and the next year you'd have to double that number. It's, oh, well, be realistic. Oh, you mean pessimistic? Okay, what if only 50% of the people who made that commitment to God followed through with it? At least the same time next year, you'd have half again as many people in this auditorium. That's the biblical black and white way to build a church, according to the scriptures, according to Jesus Christ. Again, I'm not against bus ministries. God needs those things going on as well. But the way to build a church and see it grow is to not only go forth ourselves and win folks to Christ, but then is to take seriously the responsibility and the privilege of being used of God to disciple those that we lead to Christ. It'll cause growth in the person you've won to Christ. It'll cause you to grow for the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And it'll be a blessing to your church as you see new souls coming to Christ, being added and then being grown and being sent forth to do more work for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight, are you a child of God? I hope so. If you never trusted him, I hope you'll do that tonight before you leave here. But my next question is, are you a friend of God? Are you a friend of God? Jesus said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I've commanded you. What did he command us to do? To go, to bring forth fruit, to make sure that fruit remains, to project, produce, and then progress those that have been produced. And we can rejoice together in the work of Christ through each one of our lives. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. As bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder tonight how many folks here in this auditorium, first of all, can lift a hand to say, preacher, praise God, I know if I died tonight, I'm on my way to heaven. If you can say that, you know that for sure, just slip a hand up just where you are. Amen. You may put those hands down. Question number two. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight that would say, preacher, I could not say that tonight. I really don't know for sure if I was to die, whether or not I'm going to go to heaven. Would you remember me in prayer tonight? I'd like to know I'm saved. I'd like to know my sins are forgiven. I'd like to know for sure I'm going to heaven. Anybody like that tonight that would just slip a hand up, just time for me to see it? I'd love to remember your hand in prayer. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come back to where you are and drag you out of your seat. I'd just like to pray for you as one that's lifted a hand. Is there anybody like that tonight? All right, then let me ask a third question. I wonder how many folks here tonight would say, preacher, I've not been that kind of a testimony and witness for the Lord. I've not been a real friend of God, but I want to be a friend of God. I want to be one who goes forth and wins others to Christ and disciples those that I win. Would you remember me in prayer tonight? Preacher, God's Spirit spoke to my heart about that. How many would lift a hand tonight to say that? Yes, God bless you and you and you and you and you and you. Amen. Many folks like that. May I ask another question tonight? Last question I'll ask this evening. I wonder how many folks here tonight would say, Brother Webb, I'm going to take you up on your dare of us. Tonight, I want to say in my heart to God, Lord, in the next 365 days, I want to win a soul to Christ. And having led that soul to Christ, I want to keep after him. I want to keep with him. I'm going to work with him. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to pray with him. I'm going to keep working on him, being faithful in God's house, etc. Until I see them get baptized, until I see them joining the church and growing for him. Preacher, would you remember me in prayer? I want to take that challenge tonight. I wonder how many would lift a hand tonight to say that. Amen. That's great. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid to do that, because it's what God's will is for our lives. It's the way churches grow biblically. And you can be a part of it as you see souls coming to Christ, born through your testimony by the power of Christ for his glory. Let's stand very quietly together, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to many hearts tonight. And Lord, I pray this evening we would recognize that every one of us who's a child of God can also have the opportunity to be your friend. Lord, may we have that great desire to be a close friend of yours. Lord, that our heart might beat with the same burden that you have for those who are lost and love for those who need Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would use us. Lord, I pray that you would be with those who tonight have lifted a hand to take the challenge. Lord, I don't mean it to be an arbitrary thing, but it's a challenge, Lord, with a goal that God's people can meet. And I pray, Father, that you might help folks who have lifted a hand and have said, I want to make that kind of a commitment. I want God to use me to do it. Lord, they can maybe even start this week. Lord, maybe even in the next few nights, they might see someone that they invite to come and come to Christ, and they'll be already be on the road to being able to work on discipling them and helping them to grow in the Lord. Father, I pray that you would encourage God's people and enable them to see people come to Christ and then see them grow in you. And Lord, I pray that you protect those who are led to Christ from the attacks of the wicked one, who will try to do everything he can to derail and discourage. Lord, I pray that you would just give victory over those attacks of Satan, and that, Lord, God's people here at IBC might have the joy of seeing one another, winning folks to Christ, rejoicing in their salvation, seeing people being added into the church, watching them grow in the glory of the Lord. Father, what a blessing it is when we see the church grow in that fashion, and I pray that you would grant it. I pray if there's even one that does not know for sure they're saved, they wouldn't leave without Christ tonight, and maybe somebody watching that way, but we ask tonight you would have your way in the hearts of each one here, we pray in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed.
Our Father, we're grateful that the Word of God was opened unto us, and Lord, we've heard clearly that you saved us and you put us here for a reason. Well, Lord, we are to honor, to glorify thee, and by doing so, it is going out and telling others the good news of the gospel. Oh, Lord, there are people that we all know. There's people we have talked to in the past. Oh, Lord, would you so work upon their hearts as we go to them once again or go to them for the first time. Lord, give us the boldness to do what you've called us to do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.